Good morning. Thank you so much, Wills, for leading us in worship. I was 3 years old. My front yard was a wonderland just waiting to be explored. Several large old trees had been knocked over in the night storm. It was a tornado near my grandpa's farm just west of Topeka, Kansas. I knew we were safe, though, because my parents had crawled into a closet with us and told us it was safe in there, so I wasn't worried at all. Oh, the fun I had the next day, crawling underneath all the branches in the front yard, just pretending. It was just like a whole new world of wonder and excitement. It never occurred to me that it was a mess in need of cleaning up. As I tried to think of a positive memory of myself as a small child, like under 7 years old, I had a really tough time. I had a lot of painful memories come up. I know that many of us grew up in dysfunction, maybe dysfunctional attachments to our parents or caregivers, dysfunctional parenting styles, and abuse and neglect. But I want you to take a couple of moments and think back to a memory of you as a young child. Something that wasn't dysfunctional, because we're going to recall it a little bit later on. If not, think of another child in your life who was young that you can keep in your mind's eye, maybe a niece or a nephew, a grandchild, one of your own children, or a friend's child. So I just want you to take a minute, please close your eyes and remember, here's some examples of really good memories, laughing, silly, throwing stones in the river, eating grandma's cookie out of the oven, maybe catching your first fish, riding a roller coaster, maybe enchanted at the aquarium in your town, maybe seeing all the stars for the first time or your first s'mores cooked outside, jumping off the diving board at the lake or city pool for the first time, maybe building a sandcastle. We're just going to take 1 minute, and I just want you guys to think. Father, we're here before you asking that you would speak to us this morning. Thank you for being faithful. I'm Amy Kimball. I'm walking through this journey of life with my life partner, Micah Kimball. I'm a mom of two adult children. I have three small grandchildren. And Liliana, who's going into 10th grade in August. I'm a medical massage therapist and a seminary student. I just wanted to tell you a little bit of my story. I grew up in a fundamental evangelical church, striving to be good, to do the right things, self-evaluate, confess my sins, and try to stay clean before God so he can hear my prayers. I was always trying to choose the good so I could make God proud, so he would have a good reputation to those around me. My life of striving came to an end in 2019 when God revealed his finished work of the cross to me. He showed me that it was his righteousness, his faithfulness, his faith, and his obedience that accomplishes good in me. So I entered a season of resting for the first time in my life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in and through me has become my life verse. I began to receive the gifts of righteousness and grace and loving kindness and forgiveness. So I overflowed those things and poured them out on others. And I learned that victory in my life comes from a position of receiving instead of doing. Then God took me to Costa Rica for a deeper season of rest. He pulled me even further out of fundamental evangelicalism and taught me the beautiful gospel of the kingdom. He lovingly stripped away my ideas of hell and punishment and the idea that Jesus had to save me from an angry God. I learned a new level of patience in Costa Rica because I was immersed in a slower culture, and at the same time, God was revealing to me just how everlasting his patience is toward all of humankind, that not even death or our bad choices can separate people from God's love. The fruit of my new understanding has been twofold: the death of my judgment and criticism of others, and an expanded capacity to love others. Today is about being little kids in the kingdom. The material for this sermon today comes from chapter 8 in the book I published last year. It's a Bible study about resting and freedom in Christ. It's called Transplanted: Finding Rest in Your Walk with Jesus. You can find it on my website, where I post blog articles from time to time. The website is just my full name, amybechtelkimball.com. I've been pondering something for quite some time now. What did Jesus mean when he said we had to become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven? So let's read it together. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him among them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever will humble himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Mark 10, 13 through 16 says, "And they were bringing children to him so he would touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant." I just want to pause there for a second. I just love that Jesus was indignant. I don't know, it makes me really happy. "He said to them, 'Allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." I bet he was hugging and kissing them too. The first thing I notice from these passages that I want to point out is that the Greek word for child is in the diminutive form. In English, we would say little kid. Jesus is speaking of small children who are still in need of training. Since many Jewish children worked from the age of 7, let's think about children under 7. Before we can get to the part about what it means to be a little kid, there's a couple things we have to talk about first. First of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? Where is the kingdom of heaven? When I was a kid, I thought it was clouds in the sky, a gold castle, you know, that's the picture I had of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what you've had, but that's what the picture of was for me. Unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean we have to be like little kids to go to heaven someday? Jesus ushered the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which is the spiritual realm, onto the earth as the prophecies foretold. But it was not what the religious leaders were expecting. They were expecting a physical release of oppression and an overthrow of the ruling government, but Jesus' kingdom is one of peace and a release of the spiritual oppression of sin and death. So we're going to read a couple scriptures to kind of tell us a little bit about the kingdom. From Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, "Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent,'" or change the way you think, "'and believe, be fully persuaded to the point of trusting in the gospel.'" So the gospel, the good news, is that the kingdom of God arrived with Jesus. Luke 17, 20 to 21 says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed.'" I think we should say this today. People of God, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, and nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, look, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Entos in Greek can also mean within you. In your midst, like he's right here, between us, and also in us. So Jesus is telling them that the kingdom isn't coming, it's here, now. Jesus is the kingdom of God, and Jesus lives within us. The kingdom of the heavens is near, or at hand. The kingdom of God is within us, and we carry the kingdom of God everywhere we go. Unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we're going to talk about what the word enter means. If Jesus brought the kingdom, and if the kingdom is within us, what does it mean to enter the kingdom? I propose it means that at any moment in our lives, we can choose to enter the kingdom of the world, which is what we see around us, the religious and political systems, and the culturally accepted responses, or we can choose to enter the kingdom of heaven or the spiritual realm in the way we live and love others, which was Brett's sermon last week. In modern times, we say the kingdom living is upside down. What does that mean? Jesus shocked people in how he chose to live and respond. He didn't match the religious system, the political system, or the cultural system. He displayed kingdom living. And that was offensive to the proud and the self-righteous because it was living water, healing, and salvation to the poor, humble, and lowly. We think of the woman at the well and the man healed at the pool of Bethesda that was preached by Peter just recently. Jesus shocked the disciples and he angered the religious elite. When we enter into kingdom living, we'll shock people and offend people because it's loving kindness, and some people can't stand that. So what is kingdom living? Whoever will humble himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, it says in Matthew 18:4. Children are humble. It means lowly. When we choose humility and serving others over influence and authority, that is kingdom living. Entering the kingdom of God is all about seeing. It's how we see. The physical world that we see with our physical eyes is all around us, and the spiritual world is here as well. It's simultaneous. It's like it's stacked. At any moment, we can choose what we see or what God sees. We can choose what Peter would say, Mises or Jesus. We can choose a response that makes sense culturally or according to kingdom living. We can choose to repay evil with evil, or we can choose to repay evil with good. I believe that when the Bible says Jesus came to give sight to the blind, it wasn't just talking about physical blindness. Jesus was talking about us. Jesus gives us sight. He gives us perception to see what he sees. He opens our eyes to see the spiritual dimension. Now, I'm really going to try to explain this revelation that I had. I looked for a movie clip, and I looked and I looked, and I couldn't find a clip that really embodied this concept that the kingdom of God is here with us at the same time as the physical world. But God uses all kinds of books, arts, movies, and TV shows to open our eyes to kingdom truths. And while I was watching the popular Netflix series Stranger Things, in the first season, it gets more suspenseful every season. I didn't even watch the last one. My kids told me I wouldn't like it, and I believed them. But the first season, this little kid, for whatever reason, gets pulled into this, I guess you could say it's an alternative universe, but there's a monster. And the entire city and the entire countryside was like black and white. And there was like ash falling. But he could see he could see the school, and he could see the courthouse, and he could see his house. He could see everything that was in the physical world, but it was all very dark. But there was a few times in that season where he could hear his mom. And it kind of reminds me of being in the womb. And when Peter talks to us about the fact that this physical earth that we're in right now is like being in the womb, and we can hear the Lord sometimes, we can see a little bit of the spiritual world, but we're really not all the way there yet. And so So it is here. We can choose to continue seeing things the way that they presented to us, or we can ask the Lord, how are you seeing this situation? How are you seeing what's going on in the news? How are you seeing what's going on with my neighbor? How are you seeing what's going on with my family member that's treating me so poorly? What's really going on? Because it's not just about what we see. I propose that the kingdom of the world is how I see, which includes our institutions, religious and political, our social structures, which dictate our cultural norms. And I propose that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is how God sees, which is Jesus in me. The kingdom is planted within you. It's upside down and backwards, where the first is last and the last is first. It's where the most important are the least influential. We see it when we love our neighbor and our enemy. Kingdom living is self-sacrifice, humble, serving others, putting others first, repaying evil with good, and extravagant love. And we see evidence of the kingdom when we read Jesus' teachings. And here are some examples in our everyday lives. Kingdom living is 100 small kindnesses throughout the day, like driving patiently and letting others go ahead. Kingdom living is tipping your server more than expected because you have more than enough. Kingdom living is opening your home to a family in transition. Kingdom living is welcoming the one who gossiped behind your back to the next women's group get together and treating her generously so she only feels loved by you. That one's kind of hard. Kingdom living is continuing to give, even when there's no gratitude from those you're giving to. Kingdom living is sacrificing a Saturday to help your neighbor move. I'm going to pause here real quick because it's very Christian-y to say pay it forward. It's easy to pay for the meal of the person behind you in the drive-thru. It's easy to be kind to strangers, but let's get a little more personal. Kingdom living is not writing your child out of your will because they cut off relationship with you. Kingdom living is treating all people with extravagant loving kindness, no matter their skin color, faith preferences, sexual identities, or marital status. Are you ready for the next one? Hold on. Kingdom living is not choosing sides. It's sending aid to the oppressed, no matter which side of the line they're on. Kingdom living is shocking to our systems, our church system, our cultural system, and our political system. Jesus tells us what kingdom living looks like: walking 2 miles when someone asks you for one, giving someone your shirt and your coat when they ask for your shirt. It's all about going above and beyond. It's extravagance, extravagant grace, and extravagant love. I did read a really good book about what kingdom living looks like within a church community. In fact, I've read it 3 times. It's called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. It's full of practical examples of how we, the church, extravagantly love others. So, in summary, we know that the kingdom of God is not a far-off place that we're waiting for, but rather it's right here, right now, living inside us. And we know that entering into the kingdom means living out extravagant loving kindness. There's a song that Anthony did recently that kept coming to my mind while I was preparing for this sermon. I was thinking maybe I would just sing the verses, but you guys know the song, you can sing it too. But since we're talking about what the kingdom is, maybe we can be super focused on the words. Your kingdom is simple, as simple as love. You welcome the children. You stop for the one. We want to see people the way Jesus does. Your kingdom is simple. Lord, teach it to us. Your kingdom is humble as death. The King is a Savior, who gave his last breath. So away may we die daily, our pride laid to rest. His kingdom is humble, and the broken are blessed. Your kingdom is coming, your kingdom is here. Alive in our waiting, our work and our tears. So come to us quickly, forever our prayer. Your kingdom is coming, Lord Jesus, come near. Your kingdom is backwards, it flows in reverse. What you call a treasure, this world calls a curse. The small become great, and the last become first. Your kingdom is backwards, Lord, teach us to serve. As it is in your kingdom, let it be in your church. Aren't those words beautiful? Now we get to the main point of today's message. We talked about what and where the kingdom is, and we talked about what it means to enter the kingdom, that is, choosing kingdom living like Jesus showed us. Now we get to talk about what it means to change and become like little kids. Real quick, before we continue, I just want to mention that there are passages in the Bible discussing our spiritual growth and maturity. Our discussion here today of becoming like children doesn't contradict that idea of our spiritual maturity. In fact, as someone pointed out to me, living like children is what spiritual maturity looks like. So the question, what did Jesus mean when he told the disciples to become like little children so they could enter the kingdom of heaven? When I was preparing this message, the Lord brought this video to me that's perfect. We're going to see Drew Barrymore in present day watching a video of herself, so funny, at 7 years old. She's shocked to hear what seven-year-old Drew was saying because as an adult, she's moved away from that naturally occurring grace and loving kindness she had when she was little. So let's watch this together.
Is it hard for you to learn the lines?
No. At some time when I'm doing the shot, I get nervous, but I always say to myself, everybody makes mistakes.
Oh, I'm glad I knew that then.
Make a mistake? You just relax and do it again?
No, I say I'm sorry, but, you know, sometimes if you make a mistake, you can't really help it.
Yeah.
When did I lose that understanding? That's so sad. I'm like the exact opposite now. I'm like, you made a mistake! I don't have any memory of that girl saying that. It actually really shocks me to hear her say that because I have no room for mistakes. I don't know why. Everybody else does. I would never treat someone else as if their mistake was a bad thing. How you learn is mistake. See, she was smart. She knew things that I've like totally lost touch with. How did I know at seven I need to get in a time machine and become that person again? Because I definitely unlearned that and I'd like to relearn.
I think God scripted her just for me. That blew me away when I watched that. Many of you have watched your children grow up and become adults. And I just must say that when my teenagers were becoming adults and working and managing schedules and trying to hold everything and getting married and having jobs and careers, it broke my heart. I was not prepared. Nobody prepared me for that. To look at pictures when they were 14 and 15 and see the way they smiled with not a care in the world. And the Lord said, that's how I feel when you have to carry the burden of responsibility of life on your shoulders. Because I'm your dad, you don't have to. I realize in this world, in the physical world, we have to get jobs and we have to buy food. I understand that. But the Lord was just kind of revealing and showing to me this similar thing that happens in our religious life, in our faith life, when we decide to pick everything up and do it by ourselves. And our faces change and our attitudes change. And I think that if anything breaks God's heart, that's probably what breaks his heart the most. I want you to think back of the child you imagined earlier. If you couldn't get a good picture in your mind's eye, because it took me more than 1 minute, just use little 7-year-old Drew. Lord, please speak to us and show us each individually where you're calling us to become more like children as we reflect on what little kids are like. So the first one that I'm going to talk about is how little kids are vulnerable. Children do silly dances and they don't care who's watching. There's no embarrassment or shame. Young children don't worry what someone else is thinking about them or even if someone approves. Children will tell you exactly what's on their mind. They'll ask you questions and they won't even wonder if their questions are stupid. Remember the woman at the well? She was drawing water in the middle of the day alone. We know that in those days, the women usually drew water in the cool of the day in a group. So it's a safe assumption that she was ashamed and outcast from the other women to be avoiding them by going to the well when it was too hot all alone. But did you notice what happened after her encounter with Jesus? She had no more shame. She was vulnerable. She forgot her water jug and she ran back to the town to tell everyone about Jesus. So a little reflection, what would it look like in your life to return to that place of childlike vulnerability in your relationship with your Father God? Can we be vulnerable with each other too? Could we enter into kingdom living here on earth more easily if we were vulnerable with each other? Little kids are carefree. Small children don't have stress and they do not worry. They play happily without a care in the world. And they play with whatever they can find. They don't usually wish they had something they didn't have, unless they've been watching TV. They live in the present moment, fully delighting in the small things and fully embracing what is right in front of them. If it doesn't come naturally for you to delight in the small things, I encourage you to ask God to open your eyes to his goodness all around you in every detail of your day. Ask him to reveal himself to you in the little things. The first snowflake of winter, the smile on your child's face when you hand them a chocolate milk, the green lights in traffic, or the flower by the side of the road, or the bee sucking the echinacea out of the flower. Glenn posted a picture of a little bee while he was delivering mail this last week. That's delighting in the small things, and that's what little kids do. Until we tell them to hurry up, we have to get someplace, and then they don't have time to look at the bee. Take time to look at the bee. If the Lord is pressing on your heart to become more intentional about living in the present moment, and you like to do devotional books, Anne Voskamp has a book called 1,000 Gifts. She encourages us to write down 3 things every day for like a whole year till we hit 1,000. If we change and become like little kids, we will live presently, delighting in the small things. Next, little kids are curious. Young children don't judge. They live life from a place of curiosity. They ask a lot of questions. We too can feel free to ask God a lot of questions, trusting him to reveal the answers in the proper time. When small children ask questions, their parents' wisdom dictates when and how deep an answer they'll give. Often, the answer comes with a small insight first, progressing in deeper revelation as the child matures. For example, when a small child asks, "Where do babies come from?" The first answer might be, babies come from mommy's tummy. And they're satisfied with those small answers until they mature. We must change and become like little kids so we can trust God to answer our questions in his timing and in his way, but not to allow our discouragement to keep us from asking. So are there questions you've asked God for which you're still waiting for an answer? Or maybe there's questions you've been kept hiding inside, afraid to ask them. Can you be vulnerable with God and ask them and then trust him to answer in his timing and in his way? Little kids are trusting. Usually young children believe everything their parents tell them. They have complete trust and belief that what they're told is true. I remember when my daughter was small, I told her to eat a ladybug. And she started to eat it. She brought it close to her mouth. Stop. Don't. I don't even know why I did that. Maybe it was just because I wanted to see where her level of trust was. It was kind of silly. More recently, I had even more fun when I told my granddaughter that she could find a chocolate chip in her papa's belly button, that is her dad. And then I pulled one out and handed it to her. This was really fun for this Grammy. Especially when I hear stories later, when my son said he put one in there and forgot about it, and later after they had played outside, that was a mess. That was funny. Our earthly parents might tell us stories, and eventually we may not end up completely trusting the people in our lives, but we can change and become like little kids and always trust God because he never deceives us. He is 100% faithful and true. Young children also rely on their parents for everything, provision for their needs and protection from harm. Does this mean we don't work to provide for the physical needs for ourselves and our families? No, not at all. But it is about a perspective shift where we realize that all we have comes from our Father and he is our provider. So even if we go out and get that job, he gave it to us, right? If we can change and become like little kids, we can live in a place of complete trust on our Father God. Bad things do happen, but small children don't worry about it because if something happens, their parents are going to take care of it. So too, if something bad happens to us, our Father God promises to use all things for good in our lives. I love this piece of art because what it says to me is, I don't even have to trust God without his help. We don't have to trust or believe without him helping us. One of the favorite verses of a lot of people who are struggling with faith and trust is that verse in Mark where it says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I love to pray that prayer when I'm in the middle of a rough patch. Are you struggling to trust God? I take great comfort in the psalmist's words, when I am afraid, I will trust you. I love that so much because he doesn't say, if I'm afraid. He says, when, like it's simultaneous. Like we can be afraid and trusting at the same time. Fear and trust can be simultaneous. We can feel feelings of fear, but know and say, I can trust God. Little kids are humble. Young children know they are children, and they don't act as if they are better than they are. They are free from arrogance and pride. Little kids. While small children spend time playing pretend, they still know they're children, and they're content. But on the flip side, they also don't wallow in self-pity and thinking of themselves as worthless with nothing to offer, which is a mistaken idea of what humility is. Because when we look in the mirror, we see the glory of God. I don't remember where that scripture is, and I forgot to write it down. But it's there, I promise. We are filled with Jesus. Instead of striving to rid ourselves of our struggle with pride and discontent, we can just focus on Jesus in us. So if you struggle with pride and you struggle with arrogance, you don't have to try to get rid of it. It's just a shift of perspective and just remembering that Jesus is in us. He is our everything. He's the reason for every success. He's the reason for our strengths, our gifts, our abilities. And it is his power within us that makes us valuable in the kingdom. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now about humility, about taking the last place and giving first to someone else? Little kids learn by imitating. Young children imitate their parents. They pretend to be a mommy or a daddy. They pretend to shop, to drive, to cook. Whatever they see their parents doing, they mimic. Jesus said he did what he saw his father doing. And we too, as little kids in the kingdom of God, imitate our father. Or sometimes other believers whom we look up to, as they too are following and imitating the father. When we look at the philosophy of discipleship during the time of Jesus, we see that people learned and matured by spending time with those with more wisdom and life experience. In our present day, we use the term mentor instead of rabbi. Paul encouraged the early believers by saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Are you currently in a relationship with the purpose of being mentored? Just ask the Lord if during this season in your life, that's something he wants for your life. Little kids are naturally compassionate. Let's imagine something together. Remember that small child, you as a little kid, whoever you chose at the beginning. How would that child have responded in the story of the Good Samaritan? If that little kid was the one walking along the road, and he saw the guy lying on the side of the road. The religious men walked right on by, but the Samaritan man did not, and neither would a little kid. Young children naturally care for the hurting. They want to give and help another in need. Have you ever heard a small child asking what is wrong with that man on the side of the road sleeping on the street? After learning he's homeless, the small child might ask, "Mom, can he come to our house? We have an extra bed." Small children naturally want to feed the hungry or give their favorite toy to a child who's crying because their little bear fell in the river. Do you find yourself hardened to the hurting or filled with compassion? I'll answer that question. I've had seasons in my life when I cry every time I see someone hurting, and then other times I've felt hard in my spirit when I see others' needs. And then often we feel overwhelmed, not really knowing how to make a difference. But if we remain closely connected with Jesus, we can rely on him to let us know when and how to help those in need. So it's become a habit of mine when I see someone homeless, hitchhiking, just anybody in public who's in need, I just ask the Lord, "This one?" And I either feel a release in my spirit or I feel a stay in my spirit, and I just obey. And then I don't have to worry if I'm doing enough or not, you know, doing too much. I don't have to worry because really he's in charge. Becoming like a little kid would mean dropping our hardened guard, dropping our preconceived notions as to why that person is in a hard spot and whether they deserve our help or not, allowing for the compassion that's already within us to swell, and then relying on the Spirit to lead us in each and every situation. And guess what? I've never been killed by a hitchhiker yet, and I've picked up a lot of them. I always ask them if they have a gun first, because I usually have kids in the car. But it's been safe so far because I can trust the Father. Little kids are not held accountable. Young children aren't expected to obey the law, but look to their parents to guide them in each and every situation. Even our justice system judges minors differently than adults because the brain in a child has not matured fully, so they don't fully understand the ramifications of their actions. Do we always fully understand the ramifications of our actions? I don't think we do. So the self-reflection question is, do you find yourself looking to the Bible for instructions on how to live, what to do, and what not to do? Or do you speak directly to the author of the Bible? While there is nothing wrong with reading our Bible and obtaining guidance and wisdom, if we're to become like little kids, we should be looking to our Father God for guidance in all situations. I'm going to be vulnerable with you right now and share a story just about this. So we had a little 1-acre farm. We had a horse, and we had a farm dog and chickens and all the things. And we were getting ready to go on a trip. And I had way too much to do that day. And I was forgetting things, and I was trying to remember things, and I had a lot of list. The farrier came to shoe the horse, and he had asked me, "Please put the dog away." So I asked Liliana, "Please put the dog away." Closed up. Now remember, when the farrier leaves, let the dog out. At 5 o'clock that evening, I went out to do the chores, and my dog did not greet me because we had forgotten the dog. And I'm not even a dog lover. This dog picked me, and it's the only dog I've ever loved, and probably I'll never have another one because I'm a cat person. But I was very upset. I was really upset because dogs give everything, and they always do their best for us, and I had let the dog down. And my daughter was 9, maybe 10. And she felt like she had let the dog down and it was all her fault. And she was really, really upset. And I told her, honey, that was my responsibility. I'm the adult. I'm the mom. I did ask you to do it, but it should have been my reminder to you. It's not your responsibility at all. And she was young enough to believe me, and I just saw it lift off of her, the burden of responsibility. And I was really upset. We got in the car the next day to go on a long trip, and we're driving, and I am just crying and crying. And I was telling the Lord, it occurred to me, you know what? You could have reminded me. You talk to me. You tell me things. We're in a relationship here. Why didn't you say something to me in the middle of my busy day? And I was angry. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're right. It was my responsibility. Do you trust me? And in that moment, I didn't have to know why. It fell away. Just like I had seen my daughter's face, her countenance lifted when she found out it wasn't her responsibility, so also, I felt free from that moment forward. I don't have to figure out why God didn't remind me that day. Even if it was just for that lesson, I'll tell you, that marked me for the rest of my life. I really do trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. He's the dad, and we're the kids. And the last, I know there's probably a very long list of what children are like, but this is the last one that I have. Little kids lack knowledge. Young children have no guilt and shame. They don't know right from wrong. I believe that was God's design from the beginning. Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God didn't want his children burdened with knowledge. It leads to self-judgment. He wanted us to live like little kids, vulnerable, carefree, curious, trusting, humble, compassionate, and free from the weight of constantly making self-judgments about our actions, whether they're right or wrong. And we can live like this. So something really neat that the Lord showed me is when he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that holiday for the Jews was the day they were celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And God sent the Holy Spirit that day. And I just think that that's a really amazing message. We no longer need a set of written laws and instructions because we were given the very Spirit of God himself, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the great I Am. Instead of carrying the weight of discerning right and wrong, we can draw close to the Spirit for guidance in every situation. So the question, do you find yourself striving to figure out what is right and wrong in certain situations in your life? Are you comparing scriptures, trying desperately to find the right answer so you can be sure you're living a righteous and godly life? Let's change and become like little kids, resting from the job of figuring it all out, and instead rely on our Father God to lead and guide us as he sees fit. Jesus told us that unless we change and become like little kids, we cannot enter into the spiritual realm. We can't see the kingdom of God here. We'll make a bigger impact on the world in our ministry of reconciliation as we love others if we're able to see things from a kingdom perspective and enter into kingdom living. In the kingdom of God, the Lord is my shepherd, my caretaker, my daddy. I don't lack for anything. He gives me rest. He fills my every thirst and hunger with himself. Even when I walk through the darkest times where it feels like I'm dying because it's so hard, I don't have to fear because he is with me, walking through it with me. He comforts me. When I can be like a little kid, I can enter into kingdom living, and I can see the table that he's prepared for me. I can receive what he has prepared for me in the very presence of my enemies. Who is my enemy? My Mises. The self that relies on myself for my self-righteousness. But Jesus prepares this table, feeding me himself, without whisking me away to another time and place. And he offers us this table right now, right here, and he offers us himself.
The Lord invites us to his table. Jesus invites us to the table of his Father. The entering into things that we call God forsaken. They're not God forsaken because God is not there or that God has forsaken us. But we become blind to the presence of God. We lose trust in the loving goodness of our Father. That Jesus, when he's betrayed, is betrayed into the hands of sinners, not into the hands of an angry, judgmental God. And when we see Jesus on the cross, we see the Father on the cross. That's the humility of God. So the Lord bids us to come to his table. And the night he was betrayed, by those he loved most, the night he was handed into the hands of sinners, to enter into every place imaginable but that we think is God forsaken, becomes God filled. Yeshua, God is salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. He took the bread and he blessed it, giving thanks to the Father. He's giving thanks to the Father for the bread that feeds us. His body. And we give thanks with him for this body of Christ. And we could look at the bread and stop there, just like we can read the scriptures and stop there. That this is pointing to something that is far deeper, far more profound than simple bread being broken to feed us physically. But God in Christ has become our food. God in Christ is drawing us into one body that he desires to fill. That when we partake, we're not just partaking in the body of Christ. Christ is taking in us into his body, making us one in him. So it's this communion runs both ways at our Father's table. The Lord took the cup. And again, he gives thanks. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, we remember your love. We remember that to have seen you is to have seen the Father. Lord, we do not hide from the Father behind you, but we see the Father's face in your face. We see the Father's sacrifice in your sacrifice. So come to the table with all that you are. With the parts that are humble, and also the parts that are proud and striving to be heard, to earn God's favor, bring those too. Because all of us, every part of us needs to be converted, to turn, and become that little child once again, to receive the Father's loving embrace. Because you are his. And his love knows no end. The brown cups are wine. The white cups are juice. Come. May the Father who loves you, may his face be seen clearly in the face of Jesus. May the Spirit rise within you to behold the Father's face, beaming upon you, bidding you to come. You are mine, you are mine, you are mine. And I will move heaven and earth to bring you home. May you go forth into the bright places of this world and the dark places of this world with your heart grounded in his love, a beachhead for the kingdom of God in the midst of a broken and hurting world. May the Lord give you the strength and grace, the outpouring of his Spirit to walk with him, him to walk in you, with you, and through you into all things until all is renewed, all is made new, and all is at home in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.